passage again, and with Philip last week, and to be looking at this letter to the Galatians over the next little while. The letter to the Galatians is one of those letters that is really interesting, more than interesting. It's actually one of those letters which is moving and vibrant and passionate, because Paul, when he wrote this letter, was writing to a church that he was really deeply about. In Romans, he's writing very logically, very systematically, very clearly, because he's wanting to make his point theologically or biblically very clear. And he's wanting to cover all the arguments and all the bases of what he's trying to say. In this passage, he's doing the same, but he feels so deeply about the Galatians because of his experience there. And you probably remember a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching on this passage, I mentioned that he had got sick there. He went to the churches there. He got sick. We don't know what he got sick of, but they took great care of him, and they loved him, essentially, and they nursed him back into health. And he has a great sense of gratitude and feeling and emotion for this church here. However, a group of people have come along, and they have bewitched them, as one old translation used to say, in the sense that they have now adopted a different gospel from what Paul had given them in the first place. And that is the other side of being so feeling so affectionately for the Galatians, is he's actually upset that they have accepted another kind of gospel, and they have gone away from what he had taught them. It's even more upsetting for Peter, for Paul, because Peter himself, the Apostle Peter, has also been swayed away from what Paul understands to be the true gospel and the true message of the gospel, or the implication of the gospel. And that is that people who are not Jewish, when they become Jewish, when they become Christians, do not need to adopt all the old law and all the old Jewish customs. There is a freedom in the gospel that revolves around one simple basic truth. And that simple basic truth is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then that is enough, and he changes us from within, and he changes our lives from within out. We don't need any outer signs. We don't need to be doing anything that's prescribed. Everything comes from his love, grace, and power working through us individually and as a community. And so Paul is both passionately concerned about the Galatians, but he is also deeply upset about what has happened, and not just with the Galatians, but with Paul and even Barnabas, who's one of his great friends. And so when we come to this passage, Paul is confronting a number of key questions. One of the key questions is one that we have today. That is, what happens when you see good people who don't put their faith in Jesus Christ? What happens when people believe in Jesus Christ, but don't really want, thanks, a cup of water, we might, but don't really put their faith in him and don't come to church? You see this, and I was thinking of this the other day when I went to visit somebody, and on their fridge was one of those little magnets. And the little magnet had a picture of a child, and that child was in Africa. I'll just wait for the water. Thanks, Brendan. Lifesaver, or at least a voice saver or something. Actually, you might not need it now, but oh well. That's fine. Thank you. So, and they had on the fridge this little magnet, and the magnet was somebody they actually cared for in Africa, and a little boy, and they spoke passionately about this commitment, and they were trying to see if they could budget for a second. And so there are good people around who don't break any laws. In fact, they're all Christian guidelines. They will actually say, yes, I believe in Christian values. And we constantly come across a situation in which people say, I don't go to church, but I have Christian values, and I believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And by that, they mean about life. And so today, part of the problem is that people adopt Jesus' lifestyle, or think they do, but don't adopt, or don't come to church, and don't necessarily worship him. So I just want to have a look at, I'll see if I can get this to work. The battery's going down. Can you just flick the first slide on? Yeah. Okay, now, this is the scholars among you. This is the Greek for Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And I just want to make one point very clear. This looks good as though I'm a Greek scholar. I haven't done it for 30 years. But studying Galatians again has actually been a good stimulus to look again at what the Greek is actually saying and how it says it. And in the, can we just have the English version, which is the next slide? I'll see if I can get the read. The English of chapter. Oh, here we go. Now you see the we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. That's the translation, and the black little black word underlined is of course a preposition. It's in. Now if we can go back to the Greek. And it's eis, E-I-S is the normal romanization. And that's not quite the same translation. There's actually a slightly different translation coming out of that. And it was really, if you really translated it accurately, you would say, and put our faith into Jesus Christ. Into Jesus Christ. And it sounds a little bit quirky and unnatural in English, but that's actually the import. And it's like saying, we put our investment into something, or we put our energy into something. And that the power of that is that we do more than just put something there to see what happens. It's actually putting ourselves into our faith in Jesus Christ. And so when you have that, it's really saying that people have invested their lives, put their faith into, made their lives dependent on, and totally within the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It's not a speculation of just part of their lives. They put their whole life into it. And perhaps you could imagine it as one of those scenes in a movie where people push all their chips on the gambling table onto the table. So everything is out there. Everything is there and put into our faith or put into Jesus Christ. So there's no way back. So what the word ace really is saying is there's no way back. We put our faith into Jesus Christ, and it's all there. We can't take it back. Now, just can we go to the third slide, please? The next one. Right. Now, this is where it gets complicated. Because the words for justification and righteousness, that's how it's translated into English. Now, the word justification or being justified is used four times in this short passage. And Paul here is really concerned about the word justified. The word righteousness is used once, right at the end. And the word righteousness is used about 10 times in the Bible and justified about 16. Can we go to the next one, please? Now, what is justification? The action by which we are made righteous before or in the sight of God, or are put right with God. So justification, or being justified, means that something or someone or we have done something to make ourselves right with Jesus Christ. Right. In this sense, that's what it means. Something has happened, and justification refers really to what it is that has happened. Now we just have the next one, which is righteousness. The declaration or demonstration that someone has been made right before or in the sight of God. So if you go right back, sorry to be flicking around, but if we just go right back to the Greek, that one, you see in fact that the word for justification and the word for righteousness are the same. There's not no difference in the Greek. In English we have two words, in the Greek they have one word. And it's how that word is used that makes all the difference. How is the word justification used, and how is righteousness used? Because in the Greek, they are the same. And so what you have here is diakosume, which means is the Greek word, and that's the Greek script. So what it's referring to is, in the start, we are made right with God, and when Paul is saying we are made right with God, and then he is declaring that we are made right with God. But the key point is really, how are we made right with God? Who is it or what is it that makes us right with God? And the, again, English here is a little bit deceptive, because righteous, it does have a good meaning. I could say, I'm righteous. How would you feel if I said to you in a conversation, I'm righteous? It's a wee bit sort of self-righteous. It's a wee bit kind of arrogant to say that. But it simply means being made right with God. Now, the point about it is it is a not an arrogant word at all, because who makes us right with God? It's Jesus Christ. And in both cases, it is Jesus Christ himself who makes us right with God, and it is Jesus Christ who declares that we are right with God. And we have no part in vindicating ourselves or making ourselves right with God. It is entirely the action of Jesus Christ, and that is justification. Where is that? That's on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus Christ makes us right with God. That is the place to which we go. That is our bottleneck, or at least in the hourglass and the egg glass, through which our justification flows. That little point in history, that weekend in history, that is the point at which our justification, our making right with God, comes. And the declaration really comes, in a way, when Jesus is resurrected and he declares that now we are the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ himself. And so what you see here is the action and the demonstration that we're made right with God in one word. And in Greek, I'm told that there was actually a coin with the which had this word on it in ancient Greece. And on the coin was the famous statue of the person, the lady who was blind, had the blindfold on, and she was carrying scales. And it was over there, and there was a piece of wheat there. Right, now what does all that mean? It means that that there is a justice there, because justification is, of course, related to the word justice. And when in law we often see that the blindfolded woman holding scales, and in ancient Greece they had this word diakosune above that, and what they meant was that when we are righteous we do justice. So when we are justified we do justice, and when we do justice we are made right with God. We are made right with God and declared that we are right with God so that we can do justice, so that we can be just. And so the vision was that there would be a just distribution of food. And that's why the wheat was there. The wheat was there so that to demonstrate that the concept of diakosune was that justice would be done, and that the right thing would be done. And it would be done fairly, because she was blindfolded and couldn't see the rich people and the poor people. They would all receive. And so diakosune has this sense that the justified person, when you put it into the Christian terms, the justified person will be the person who does justice, who is right with God, who has been made right with God, and because they're right with God, they can do the right things, and they will be fair and just to others. And that's why the church should be a place that seeks justice and peace. And so it's not simply here, in this word, a personal only, it is, but it's not simply a personal for justification before God, and a personal reconciliation with God. It is actually then out of that whole relationship of being made right with God, which is done by Jesus Christ on the cross, proclaimed by the resurrected Jesus Christ, we come together, and as a community, we seek to do what is right and just in the community around us. And of course, to proclaim the gospel. Now, the obvious comparison is with the court, and the court, the courts, and the judge is the one who proclaims a person innocent or guilty, and also proclaims whether what sort of fine would be paid. You can't go into the court and say, "Yes, I'm guilty, and I will offer to pay such and such a fine." If you go in and are found guilty, you are given the fine, and you have to pay that fine. The thing about justification here again is that Jesus has paid that fine, and that Jesus has proclaimed us guilty, but has paid the fine, and through the his resurrection declared us free. And there was a thing in the paper just the other day of a person who had been, the charges had been dropped. He'd been expected to be called, declared guilty, but there was a lack of evidence. The charges were dropped, and he was allowed to go out of the court immediately. And the kind of amazed look on his face of, suddenly I'm free. Suddenly I don't have all these things hanging over me. I'm free. I can walk out of this court free. And that is the experience of the Christian. And just lastly, too, the another thing that I saw a couple of years ago in the paper was a person who was given a car fine, a fine for parking in a disabled person's car park. Now, he was an older man, about 68, and he was parked at the car park, quite a minor problem, and the fine was not going to be great. However, there was a far greater problem that occurred, and it was really difficult for the traffic department to work out. And that was that he had been driving since 1968, right? He'd driving since 1968, and since 1968, he did not have a driver's license. He had no driver's license. He'd never applied for one and refused to get one. But he had never broken any law since 1968. He had no fines, no speeding ticket, nothing. But he had no driver's license. And so the problem was not that he had committed a minor infringement of the law. The problem was that for 50 years he'd been driving around without a driver's license. And so the judge had to decide what to do about this person who had not had a driver's license for 50 years and had been driving every day, or at least as a lot in that time. But he had never committed a crime or never committed anything to deserve a punishment. And nobody knew that he didn't have a driver's license. So, I ask you a question. Does it matter that he didn't have a driver's license? You could say it doesn't matter. You could say he's like the good people in society who do things without actually being declared right, without having the license or the relationship with God. But and he was a good person. However, the law had to deal with the fact that he had not had a driver's license for all those years. And in some ways, he was not in a right relationship with the traffic department. And so for us too, we can say we do good things, we are good people, but we need to be in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. And out of that comes the ability to do justice and to do just things and good things and to be part of the community which seeks to do things that Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you that in you we are justified. You have declared us to be, through your actions on the cross, through your love for us, you have restored our relationship with Jesus, with God, and we have been made right with him. Thank you that in your when you came back to us, you declared us to be made right with God, and you gave us a sense of justice and peace, a sense of being your people who pursue those things. And you, through the Holy Spirit, you have given us the power to do the things that we need to do, to demonstrate to the world that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is the King of creation. Help us this week to go joyously, that we have left the court, or your court, declared innocent, declared free, with no clouds of sin or burden of any kind hanging over us. And we are declared free to go and to announce to the world that joy and peace are to be found in Jesus Christ himself, and to declare to them that we are made right through Jesus, with God, through Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we ask that you help us to put all our faith into Jesus, into his life, his gospel, so that we may be full of all joy and not bewitched by any false doctrine, false teaching, and ask that you bless us now as we continue our service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.